me give you a little bit of a discussion. Go back to the journey that I began a couple of years ago. I want to give you an order of how some of my study came about. When I shared with you several Sundays ago how this all began for me. I was at a funeral, so forth. I made it some statements and so on. I'm not going to rehearse all that again to you, but how I began this study. When I started thinking about what God's existence was like, I began to think about particularly the Old Testament. I thought, if I'm really going to understand the Old Testament, I felt like it was important that I go back and try to understand the Old Testament through the lens of the people to whom the Old Testament was originally given. That would be the ancient Israelites. Well, I felt like the best way to try to understand and read and study the Old Testament was through, according to the ancient Israelites, would be through very conservative rabbis. And so what I did was I sought out ways that I could study with and from conservative Jewish rabbis. Now, so that's what I did. Now, I'm not going to get into great detail about that. So that's what I began to do. Now, I wasn't trying to become Jewish. Please understand, I wasn't trying to become a Jew. I was just simply wanting to study from them because, after all, that's to whom the Old Testament was given. In other words, I wanted to understand how does the most conservative Jewish rabbi teach Genesis 1, for instance? How do they teach creation? How do they teach the story of Noah and the flood? How do they teach the Torah and so forth? So I studied with and through them for a while. And if some of you, if you've been around here for the last couple of years, you've probably heard me say that from time to time. You may remember some studies where I said, hey, man, I've been studying with some rabbis, and so forth. And then from there, I began to want to study through the lens of some messianic rabbis. So I would move from there, and after I kind of had that understanding of how they teach some of these things, through some messianic rabbis. Here's the great thing that I found. Because remember, I was thinking, when this all began, because I started having these, what would be some unusual thoughts. I began reading the Old Testament thinking, man, what if when the Bible actually says these were gods, for instance, these sons of gods were actually sons of God? Well, that's pretty crazy thoughts for most 21st century evangelical Christians. And I thought, well, what if that's actually true? And what I found, the amazing thing I found was, yeah, that's actually what those conservative rabbis thought. So there's a little verification there. And then I moved on to these evangelical rabbis, and they found out they were kind of in line with what I was thinking too. And then so what I began to do then, I began to study, and through my studies, I actually found out that I wasn't the only evangelical Christian that believed those things also. As you begin to research, you realize you're not the only person who thinks that. Which was very comforting because it's like, well, I'm not going to lose my job after all. I'm actually not crazy. And so, well, not because of that. So here's the thing. Now that's actually going to come into play in today's lesson. So I wanted to share that with you. That was kind of the direction. That was kind of where I've been the last couple of years. Now, last week, we talked about God's first family. God's first family, we saw this in Job chapter 38. Let's begin there. Job chapter 38, verse number 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. We talked about this verse last week. I think it's this is a really, really important verse in Scripture. It's kind of one that years ago, I probably would have just sort of glossed over. I would have read this, and you might have read this also as maybe just allegorical, or maybe we just sort of kind of passed over, or we would have looked at it and we said, "Oh, look at that! These sons of God, they this is when God was creating the earth," and we would have looked at it and we thought, "Look at that! They're so happy for us because God made the earth for us." And what I shared with you last week was, no, they're not happy for us. They're not happy because God made the earth for us. They're happy. They're shouting for joy because God made the earth for them. For them. I would have always thought that this is for us. It actually makes a lot of sense when you think about it. In fact, let me share this with you. I got an email from somebody out of state. Somebody actually the person's not in this room today, but somebody who was part of this sent a link to this to somebody out of state. I got an email. It was a wonderful email, very, very lengthy email from somebody out of state that said, hey, somebody sent me this email, and you know, I really appreciate it. Kind of went into a lot of detail about they appreciated this. They said, listen, I've been a believer in God. I've wanted to believe in God, but I kind of resigned myself to think that the Bible was, I just have accepted the fact that the Bible was allegorical, that all the stories in the Bible were simply metaphors. In other words, they believed that all the stories in the Bible just had to be metaphors because they couldn't be real because they didn't fit with science. And they said, when you made a statement last week, this is the person that sent me this email. They said, I'm really looking forward to what you got to say. Because for the first time, when you started talking about that there were actually other beings that God had created on the earth, and when you made the statement about how there's a reason why the earth was so, it was referring to what I'd mentioned about dinosaurs and different things, said, there are some things that actually made sense. You know, for example, there's a reason why when we talk about these sons of God, and God made the earth for them, there's a reason why everything was so big before man. Let's stop for a minute and just kind of think about this. Think about it. You know what our fossil record shows? You know, the fossil record shows that the ancient things on earth, you realize the fossil record shows that everything prior to man, it was really, really big. Plant life was huge. Plant life was enormous. You know, the if you look at the through the fossil record, the earth was filled with just very, very, very large plant life. I mean, just enormous, enormous rainforests, you know, ferns that were enormous. You know, think about our fossil fuels. You realize how big the vast stores of fossil fuels are? I wish someone would tell our president that. I wish someone would tell our president how incredibly massive our reserves of fossil fuels are. Do you know why our fossil fuels reserves are so big? Because the plant and animal life was enormous many, 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 many years ago. Yeah, you know, not to mention the dinosaurs, of course. And the dinosaurs were enormous. You know, now why was that? Well, because the sons of God were not like us. The sons of God were not, it makes perfect sense. So when God came back on the scene to recreate the earth, obviously, he scaled everything down. You know, we'll get to that place. When God came back on the scene to recreate the earth for man, there's a reason why he didn't recreate the dinosaurs. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You see, he's not going to recreate the dinosaurs for us because they would eat us.
Yes.
They would eat us, you know, and this is what I was talking about when I, you know, years, you know, a while back when I talked about answering the questions. Remember when a few weeks ago when I said we have to be able to answer these tough questions, you know, there's a need to answer these tough questions. We have these doubts and too many Christians, they wrestle with these tough questions, and we've got to be able to answer these really, really hard questions. And that's one of those hard questions. You know, we need to have the answers to the questions. So we have this, you know, but I had always thought, well, you know, this verse was all about these morning stars sang together. The sons of God shouted for joy. They were so happy for us because God was making the earth for us. You know, that shows in and of itself where I used to be, at least. My Christianity was so self-absorbed that I read every verse in Scripture like it was all about me. And it wasn't all about me. This verse is not about us. And because clearly God had a family before us. And so now we come back to this week's study. So he had a family before us. It was a celestial family. It was the sons of God. This was his family before us. And he's speaking to them. When we come to today's text then that we're getting ready to go to, so God is now, as we come to Genesis chapter number 1, we find that God is fixing the earth. You see, this first family, as we saw last week, we saw that there was something happened to the earth, and they did it. There was chaos. They wrecked the earth. And we saw that. We talked about the rebellion that took place. We saw that something happened. There was a coup that was an attempted coup. And we talked about probably it was Lucifer that led that coup. And so on. And it was wrecked. And so we come to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. And now God is actually speaking to his first family. And so we come now to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. And the earth was without form and void. Now, we talked about this last week. We're not going to go over this again. The word was there. It literally means became without form and void. And we talked about all that. We talked about how we looked at the book of Isaiah and how the book of Isaiah clearly said that God did not create it that way. God created it to be inhabited. We know that it was they who inhabited it and so on. We saw all that very, very clearly last week. And so we move on then. He's now speaking to his first family. And we come to verse number 3, and notice what he says. And God said. Now, how many times have we read this? We read this, again, we read this every January 1st, right? Every January 1st, almost every Christian reads this verse. And God said. And we read it like it's just, you know, like we say, well, you know, it doesn't really mean. No, what if it means exactly what it says? And God said. Well, said to whom? Well, he said it to his family. And God said, let there be light. He is speaking to his family. And he says it over and over again, all throughout Genesis chapter 1. God said. Now, we could go all the way through this. He's recreating the earth. And again, we're not going to talk about us today. We're not going to talk about humanity today. But we see that obviously it's a scaled down earth. Again, it's a scaled down earth. When he goes to create the animals, he's not recreating saber-toothed tigers, right? He creates tigers, but he shortens their teeth. Why would he do that? Well, because that would be a real problem for us. I mean, he keeps us in check with regular tigers, right? But saber-tooths would be just a little bit too much for us. So he scales it down, and we understand this. Everything is sort of scaled. It's appropriate. It's appropriate for humanity that he's about to create. See, it all makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. So we get down to verse number 26. Now, this is kind of this is the big verse. This is the really, really important verse. Picture God is gathered, he has gathered his first family, or he has at least gathered the part of his first family that did not rebel against him, that did not attempt to overthrow him, that is still loyal to him, that he has not had to deal with in a negative way. And notice, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then notice this, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, we've read this just hundreds of times, probably many, many of us have. This is going to be really, really important. I'm going to ask you to picture this in your mind here in just a minute. But I want us to note a couple things. Note the pronouns here. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, the little grammar lesson. So first of all, those are pronouns. They're in what we call first person. We have first person, second person, third person. Grammatically speaking, there's these, when we talk about person, when we speak in first person, it means this thing's like I, me, our, that's called first person. God is speaking about himself, and he's talking about us. He's talking about it first person. Second person would be if he said you. Third person is when he says he or she or it or they. All right, so notice that he's speaking in first person here, and he's speaking plural. He's talking about the group. Let us make man in our image. Now, we move on then to verse number 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now, you notice a change there. He's not speaking in first person anymore. In fact, this verse shifts not only from first person to third person, but it also shifts from plural to singular. Did you note the change in the pronouns? Yes. So we go from God speaking in first person, kind of like, it almost seems like a group project, but then it shifts completely to third person, where it's just talking about God doing something, and it's singular now. So what do we make of this? Is it important? Yes, it's actually very, very important. We have a change from first person to third person. We have a change from plural to singular. Now, before we get any further, let's first talk about this. Now, for all of my life, you know, when we come to this, when we go back to verse number 26, let's first go back to verse 26. So for most of our lives, for most of my life, probably for most of your life, when we come to this verse, whenever you've heard this verse taught, whenever you've read this verse, probably what you always thought, what I always thought, I can tell you what I always thought. My first answer would have always been the same. Your answer probably would have always been the same. What you have always been taught probably, well, that's easy. What's going on here? Trinity. That's the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Of course it's the Trinity. Of course it's the Trinity. Wait a minute. Where'd we get that? Now, I dealt with this last week. I talked about this last week. Last week, I talked to you about the fact that really doesn't make any sense. Because if it's talking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that really doesn't make much sense. Because if this is God the Father, God the Son, God the Son, if this is God the Father talking to God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it really doesn't make any sense. Why would he say it out loud? There's really no need to say it out loud. I mean, if I'm standing in this, if you all leave, and I'm standing in the sanctuary alone, we believe the Trinity is one person, right? God the Father, God the Son, the Trinity is one. There's no need to say it out loud. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all know what, they're one person, right? So there's no need to say it out loud. You know what you're thinking. If you all leave and I'm standing here, I don't need to say, let's go get a pizza. Talking to myself. I mean, I may think it, but I don't need to say it, right? Let's us go get a pizza. I don't need to say it. But you say, well, that's semantic. You don't really, I mean, that's not really important. So let me go a different direction with that. This is not the Trinity, and I'll tell you why. Remember one of the fundamental premises of this series. One of the things that I talked about at the very beginning of this series that's most so very, very important, and this goes back to my prelude of sorts tonight. I said one of the most important things we have to do if we're really going to understand the Old Testament is we must try to read and try to understand the Scriptures based on how the original audience would have read the text. Yes? May I ask you, how would an ancient Israelite have read that verse? What would an ancient Israelite have believed about the Trinity? Well, let me help you. First of all, they would not have believed in the Trinity at all. First of all, they wouldn't have believed in Jesus Christ at all. Still don't. Still don't. You with me? Secondly, an ancient Israelite would not have believed that the Holy Spirit is equal to God the Father. They don't believe that. Still don't. So watch, listen. You say, well, then they're wrong. Okay, but wait. But how would they have read? Would an ancient Israelite, when they saw the plural there, let us make man in our image, would they have believed that that was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit?
No.
Of course not. Of course not. So for you or for me to assign the Trinity to that verse is dishonest. That is dishonest scholarship. That is not how an ancient Israelite would have read that and still wouldn't. Now you say, well, but they're wrong, Pastor. I know that's the Trinity. Wait. That is 21st century New Testament evangelical Christian culture. You're imposing that on an Old Testament passage of Scripture, and I'll tell you what's worse. Do you know what we're really doing if we say that that's the Trinity? If we do that, if we impose our New Testament culture of the Trinity on that passage of Scripture, here's what we're saying. We are saying that God only gave the Old Testament ancient Israelite that passage of Scripture, only gave it to them so that they could hold on to it for 5,000 years just so that they could give it to us. How arrogant is that? I'm trying to get down below the light so I can see your face. That's pretty arrogant.
Wow.
Isn't it? It would be awfully arrogant for any of us to think that the people of God, the Israelites, were given the Old Testament only so that they could hold on to it for 5,000 years just so that they could give it to us, because after all, we're the only ones that really matter. Like it wasn't any good until 2021, 23. What year is it? 2000. Do you see my point? Yeah. Folks, what a dishonest way to handle Scripture. This is not talking about the Trinity. There's no way this is talking about the Trinity, because this was given to the ancient Israelites. So how would they have read this? I'll tell you how they would have read it. They would have read it just exactly like the text teaches. This was God's first family. God was saying, He had gathered His first family together, the sons of God. And He said, let us make man in our image. But here's the beautiful part. Here's the most important part. Because come verse 27, so He gathered them all together and He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Verse 27, but notice, so God created man in His own image. So what happened between verse 26 and verse 27? I'll tell you what happened. God is speaking to His family, and He said, let us make man in our image. But it's not a group project. You know why? Because only God the Father can do the creating.
That's right. Wow.
Only God the Father can do the creating. He gathered them all together, and He included them in His plans, but only God can do the creating. Wow. Only God the Father can do the creating. Yeah, this is pretty good stuff, isn't it? See, we see an extremely important distinction in the terms that we're learning. So let's talk about this term Elohim. I've talked to you about this term Elohim. The term Elohim is used to refer to gods. It's also a term that refers to God. But it's, and the context tells us the difference. That just because the Bible refers to the sons of God as Elohim does not mean that it equates God with gods. The term Elohim actually is not a term that talks about characteristics. It's actually a term that denotes a place of residence. The term Elohim simply means they could live in heavenly places. They could reside in heavenly places. So let me say it this way. I think I told you this before. God is an Elohim, but there is no Elohim like God. Did you hear me? God is an Elohim, but there is no Elohim like God. God clearly differentiates himself from the others. He included them in his plans. He talks to them about the planning. He included them in that, but only God can create. Only God has the power to create, and that includes all of his sons. By the way, that includes Lucifer. That includes Lucifer. So he was including them in his plans. Now, here's my question. Here's my question. This is super important. So let me ask you a question. Why do you think God would include them in his plans? Why would God gather them together and say, hey, why would he give them a heads up? Why would God gather them together and say, hey, you know what? Let's make man in our image. Let's give them dominion over the fish and over the animals and over the birds. Why do you think God would include them in his plans just before he created man? Why would he do that? Well, let me ask you another question. Let me ask you a question. Maybe this will help you. Why would I tell you that we're going to celebrate our 10th anniversary this summer on July the 9th and that the sound is coming? And then we're going to have a big event. We're probably going to have food. Probably going to have a bunch of stuff going on. Why would I tell you that? Yeah, but why would I give you a heads up? So that you'll be there. Plan, prepare for it. What? You think I need your help? Better believe I need your help. Yeah, because I need your help. I want your help. I want you. You have roles to play. You have jobs to do. You're going to have participate in it. You're going to have. God was enlisting them. God was sharing with them what his plans were because he had planned to use them, to have them help. They were going to have responsibilities because God planned to involve them with his new family. And that's what we'll see played out in the coming weeks. See, so let me introduce a new concept. So far we've spoken, let me give you a new concept here. So last week we talked about God had two homes. He had a home in heaven, he had a home on earth. Kind of a throne room in heaven, Eden on earth. He had two families, sons of God, a family in heaven, he had a humanity, a family on earth. He also has two councils, as it were. There's a heavenly council, his sons. We're going to read about them, by the way. If you want a little heads up, go home tonight and read Psalm 82. Heavenly council and an earthly council. And then they both have the same role. They both actually have the same role. They're both called to be image bearers for God. One is to bear God's image in heaven. One is to bear God's image on earth. It's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, as it is in heaven, so it is on earth. You see, it's all going to, all through Scripture, we're going to see this. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see God. We're going to see Scriptures tie these things together. God's first family was to bear his image in the celestial realm. His second family is to bear his image in the earthly realm. Now, you get caught up here, and let me tie this together. And this next part is super, super important as we move forward. So watch this. Part of God's first family is perfectly happy with God creating this second family. Part of God's first family is perfectly happy with God creating this new family on earth. That's us. Some of them are very, very happy with that. And they're very, very happy with the arrangement. They're happy to be part of helping God with his new family. But part of them are not. Part of them are not. Do you know why they're not? Because Earth was their domain. Earth was their domain. Do you remember some of those stories? You right, Gary?
Yeah.
They used to have Earth. Earth used to be their domain. They messed it up. They threw a fit. Lucifer was one of them. They liked what they had before. In fact, they liked it so much, they weren't even satisfied with what they had, and when they rebelled, God took it away from them. That's why he created a second family. And so part of God's family was very happy with that God was creating this new family. And they said, yeah, we would love to help you, God, with this new family. But the other part was very, very angry. Very angry about this new family. And very angry that God was giving the earth to them. So that's why when God said, hey, let's make man in our image. And then, can we go back to verse 26? And when God said, and let's let him have dominion. Let's let them have dominion over the fish and the fowls and the cattle and over all the earth. Can't you just see the part of God's original family that used to have all that in the background? Very, very unhappy. Do you see the stage being set here? Doesn't this create sort of, doesn't it make sense now? So what does that part of God's first family do? What are they going to do? How can they get the earth back? Listen, this is not rocket science, folks. How can they get the earth back? Well, how did they lose it? How did they lose it? They lost it by rebelling against God, didn't they? They lost it by disobeying God. So how can they get it back? Well, I guess if as God's first family, we lost it by disobeying God, by rebelling against God, if we can get God's new family to disobey God and rebel against God, then it reverts back to us. And that's exactly what they set out to do. So that's where we pick up the story in the Garden of Eden. And suddenly we're introduced to Adam and Eve as God's new family. And we have this being coming along that we call a serpent. We see him as a snake because that's what our modern version records, and it's perfectly fine for it to be recorded that way, but what we're going to find out is that's not how an ancient Israelite would read Genesis chapter 3. It's a little bit different. We'll see it next week. He's actually called a Nakash, which is a little different than a snake hanging down out of a tree. Talking. A little different. So that's where we'll come next week, and we'll see his goal is even a little different than what we thought as well. We'll talk about it next Wednesday. Thank you for being here.